Welcome to this warm and windy day. If you have a Bible, would you do me a favor and open up to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10. I just want to say thank you for joining us this morning and thank you for being here. If you're in person, good to see your faces. Welcome to a warm, sunny, windy day. If you're online, we hope that you would be blessed by today's service as well, and we look forward to seeing you soon. And I also just want to say, hey, I want to say thank you so much for those of you who have invited people to our service for the first time. I have gotten the opportunity to grab coffee with some people recently, and I've heard stories of people who were just invited. The best way to get connected to our church is not via social media. It's not via our website. The best way really is when one of you turns to someone you know and love and says, hey, I'd love to invite you to be a part of this church. So I just want to say thank you so much for those of you who have done that. If you are here this morning, as you have already heard, we are in our second week in a series we are calling The Difficult Sayings of Jesus. The goal of this teaching series is to examine the things that Jesus said that are hard. That we're not interested as Christians in avoiding the difficult things, sort of turning the volume down on the cost of discipleship, but rather we want to be a people who follow the whole Jesus, who obey all of his commands with our whole lives. And so last week we talked about how Jesus said, it's easy and everybody loves their friends, everybody loves people who love them back, but I say to you, if you're going to be one of my disciples, you need to love your enemies. And we talked about that last week, about how hard that was. And again, a second just thank you from me to you. Some of you reached out to me and said, hey, this week I started praying for someone who I've been frustrated at. Hey, this week I made a decision to be kind to someone who was not kind to me. And I just want to say, hearing those stories has encouraged me greatly. So thank you for those of you who reached out. Thank you for those of you who heard the teachings of Jesus and then said, I'm going to love radically my enemies this week, and we're praying that would bear more fruit in your life. All right, so last week, love your enemies. This week, we press on into a second difficult saying of Jesus. You may recall that it was just a few weeks ago now that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle went on television being interviewed by Oprah about their thoughts about how they had been treated by the royal family. Nobody really expected that just a few weeks later they would be back in the news, as the headline I caught this morning dealt with the death of Prince Philip and where Harry and his brother would be standing as they walked down in the processional. It seemed like for a couple of weeks there, people were all abuzz with talk about the drama in the royal family. I read one historian who said not 1,000 years has gone by where there has not once in 1,000 years has there not been drama in the royal family. We find ourselves often sort of enjoying when other people's family problems are on the front pages of the newspaper. We find ourselves sort of interested in family drama. They've never made a great TV show about family that doesn't include some sort of challenge. We like the idea of watching other people's family drama way more than we like actually being in family drama. Can I get an amen? This morning, we're going to look at family drama. And my prayer this week is that some of you this week, this day, will be able to leave this morning more equipped to love your families than when you came in just a little while ago. Let me set the context for the passage we will look at in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending his 12 disciples, and their task is going to be to heal sickness, to drive out impure spirits, and to do this all in Jesus' name. So Jesus is sending out his 12 closest friends to go do ministry in his name. And they are going to demonstrate what it looks like when the kingdom of God is ruling and reigning in fullness. When the kingdom of God comes, and it had come in Jesus, his kingdom included restoring brokenness to relationships, brokenness to bodies, brokenness to spiritual evil, right? That he was Lord over all, and he was sending his disciples out to do incredible things in his name as a marker that one day in the future, everything would be made right. A day that we look forward to this very day. Now, when Jesus comes to his 12 friends and says, I'm going to send you out to go heal. I'm going to send you out to cast out impure spirits, to proclaim me. I'm giving you the authority to do that. They must have thought, this is going to be great. Who doesn't want that kind of power? And Jesus says to them, not so fast. First, he tells them, when you go out, you can't take anything with you. You're going to have to rely solely on God and others' generosity. So you imagine they're standing around saying, I mean, okay, Jesus, we're going to go do that. So we'll unload our belongings, and I guess we're just going to pray and hope that you care for us by the people that we go to. Jesus says, I'm not done yet. Also, you're going to get beaten and arrested. To which they must have been thinking, okay, all right, first, no stuff. Now, you're telling me I'm going to be beaten and arrested. All right, but I'm still going to do stuff in Jesus' name. I'm still going to go serve people and proclaim your kingdom. Okay, I'm here. Jesus says, I've got something else for you. Jesus says, everyone's going to hate you. To which they must have thought, all right, maybe this going in Jesus' name thing isn't as exciting as we first thought. Right? They might have sensed some hesitation. And then Jesus says, one more thing. Some people are going to try to kill you. And here they must have just been thinking about opting out altogether. Lord, is there someone else you can send? Lord, we're the 12, and being 12 is cool, but there seems to be others out there. Maybe you should send them. Even as we talk about this text, we are reminded of how brothers and sisters of ours all across the world are still beaten, arrested, and killed for professing the name of Christ. We must be remembered to pray for them. We must remember to pray for them, to be praying for them. And we're grateful that we as a church have been able to send missionaries into parts of the world that we can't even say on camera, lest they are at risk. Now, all of the things that Jesus has said to them so far are difficult, but not really as difficult as how close to home he's going to make it now. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of difficulty in the Christian life, and we could look at this whole passage as a difficult words of Jesus kind of passage, but this text stands out because while we always talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, and he is the Prince of Peace, here he says he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. If you have a Bible, this is Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Verse 37, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is a difficult word of Jesus. This is a tough one. So here's what I'm going to do this morning in our time together. I'm going to do three things. First, I'm going to talk about the what. What is it that Jesus is talking about here? That's the what. Second, the why. Why is this a good thing, right? We believe that God is good and he has our good in mind. So why is this a good thing? And then third is the how. How do we do this? So let me just say that again. First, the what, then the why, and then the how. First, the what. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is not talking about the reason for his coming, but about the reality of his coming. He's not talking about the reason for his coming, but the reality of his coming. Not his purpose. His purpose is not division, but it will be the effect of his purpose. Jesus came to inaugurate God's kingdom. He came to die on a cross for my sins and yours. He came to reveal the nature of God. He came to speak the truth. And he taught that in order to live rightly, we must love God first. But that wouldn't always be easy for people to hear, and it certainly wouldn't be easy for people to do. Loving God first and most is bound to bring tension into your relationships. Jesus' claims cause division. Spoiler alert, so do everyone else's. But Jesus' claims cause division. Have you ever thought about how all roads lead through one Middle Eastern rabbi living in the first century? I mean, the three largest religions in the world that are monotheistic, Islam, Judaism, and Christian faith, they all have their disagreements centered in one guy. One guy. Our Muslim neighbors, they claim in their holy book, the Quran, that Jesus did live, yes, but he did not die. It only looked like he died, but he never died, he was never buried, and he certainly didn't rise again on the third day. Our Jewish neighbors proclaim that Jesus really did live and that he really did die and that he really was buried, but they say that he just did not rise again on the third day. Us Christians, we take the whole Jesus all the way. He lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. But do you ever think about how these major world religions, all their crossroads are through this one first century Middle Eastern rabbi? He was compelling. And people who have believed and trusted in Jesus have had their lives transformed. They've had their lives upended. It's reshaped the way that they live in their friendships and in their marriages and in their workplace and how they give their time and their money and their energy and their longing for justice. And it's reshaped all of these things, including their relationships with their families, some for good and some for difficulty. Jesus teaches here in Matthew 10 that some of your family members may end up becoming your enemies. And if you wonder, well, how should I treat my enemies? You can listen to the podcast from last week. We love our enemies. But this reality that there may be division in our homes or with our families is true for so many of you, some of you who are even here today. Why? Your enthusiasm for Jesus will not always be met with enthusiasm by others. This week I had the privilege of listening to a story from a pastor in Texas, in Frisco, Texas. His name is Ashfin Ziafat. Ashfin grew up in Iran. He is Muslim. He was given a New Testament. He read the New Testament. He fell in love with and gave his life to Jesus, but he didn't tell his parents. He moved to America. his parents so badly wanted him to be a doctor, he made the decision after much prayer that he was going to go into the ministry and go to seminary. He called his father on the phone, and he told his father, "Father, I've made the decision to go to the seminary. I've made a decision not to be a doctor, but to be a pastor. I've made a decision to go into the ministry. Please, don't be ashamed of me." And Auschwitz's father on the other end of that phone call said, "Son, not only am I ashamed of you, I will always be ashamed of you." This last week I had coffee with someone, maybe here today. And as I sat across from this person, I asked about their upbringing. And this person told me that when he made the decision to follow Jesus, at first his Jewish parents kind of were dismissive of that. But they found that the more seriously he took Jesus, the more difficult it made their relationship. Some of you know that following Jesus is going to mean difficulty in our family. Jesus says that when we have to make a decision between our families and him, we should choose him. That when I'm choosing between elevating my spouse or my kids or my parents, that I should elevate him. He says and teaches in Matthew 10 that he alone is worthy of your greatest love. That he must be more important than anyone. We've been in the Gospel of John much of the last year, and I want you to see, as we always talk about, that Jesus is either a megalomaniac or he is truly the Messiah. I mean, what if I said this? I mean, in a certain sense, I'm your religious leader, in a kind of sense, right? What would happen if I said, "Listen, church, announcement, you need to love me more than you love anyone else"? What if I said, "You need to love me, Trevor, more than you love anybody else in your entire life"? If I said this, you should leave, because the Kool-Aid is coming right around the corner. It's not going to be good, right? That's not a good thing, right? The reality is, this is a crazy thing to say. It's a radical thing to say. If you read the Quran, Muhammad points away from himself to God. If you read the Buddha, he points away from himself. If you read John the Baptist, he points away from himself. If you read Jesus, he pointed to himself. He doesn't say, "Let me show you the way." He says, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "Let me tell you the truth." He also says, "I am the truth." He doesn't say, "Let me show you how to have a good life." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is saying this because he believes that God must be number one, and he is God. Jesus is the God-man. Let me ask you this question. Do you love Jesus more than your family this morning? Do you seek Jesus' way above all others? Parents, do you teach your children to obey Jesus more than you? Because let me just be clear, Jesus wants your kids, when they have to choose between you or him, Jesus wants your children to choose him and not you. Are you frustrated with Jesus yet? Do you see why that's challenging? So that's the what. Jesus teaches he is to be our first love. Secondly, the why. Why is this for our good? Why must I love Jesus more than my wife, more than my mom, more than my dad, more than my brother? Why? Well, first, you were created to. This is the first thing you have to understand. The Bible says you were made by God. You were made in the image of God. That you were created by God, for God, to be in right relationship with God above any other relationship. You were created to love with priorities. Let's talk about priorities for a second. Let's talk about masks. Not those masks. The masks we all love. Airplane masks. When you're on an airplane, the flight attendant says, if the mask falls down, put it on yourself before you put it on your child. They say this every time. Why? Because they know that there's something counterintuitive, that we like to think, I gotta help my kids first, I gotta help others first. And so when the mask comes down, I gotta make sure my kids have their mask on first. But the airline says, no. If you wanna help your children with their mask first, you gotta put a mask on. That's the right priority. The order in the Bible is similar. That the way that we are designed is not to love our families first, not to love our kids first, but to love God first, to put Him as the highest priority. Just a few years ago, the famous writer and evolutionary scientist Richard Dawkins, I saw him remark about a picture where a little girl who was in an orphanage, she was an orphan, she's praying at the side of her bed. And above her bed on the wall is a sign. And that sign said, God first, others second, me third. And so the little girl in the picture is praying to God, and she's in front of the bed, and she's right in front of there's the picture, God first, others second, me third. And Richard Dawkins said that this was a detestable way of living in the world. And what he failed to see is that the reason that this little girl was in an orphanage was because of a group of people who believed God first, others second, me third. Not only was it not detestable, it's the way we are created to live. God first, others second, me third. Okay, but why do this? Why is this good? Well, this is important. I hope you hear this morning. To love anyone else more than God will result in your inability to love them well. Let me say that again. To love anyone else more than God will result in your inability to love them well. If you don't love God first, Jesus taught the greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But he says that the second commandment is to love your neighbor. We like the second commandment. Many people out in our world today like the second commandment, that we should love our neighbor, love our neighbor, love our neighbor. Every Christian says yes and amen. But we fundamentally believe we cannot truly love our neighbor or our family unless we really understand the importance of the first commandment, which is to love God more than anything. You've got to focus on Christ more than you focus on the family. See, when you make your spouse the most important thing, you won't be able, when you desire from your husband or wife their approval, when you want to stay in their good graces, when the most important thing is that they see you as a good husband or a good wife, then what you'll begin to do is you'll stop speaking the truth for fear that you will fall out of their good graces. You'll need so badly to stay in their love. When you make your children the most important thing, that they love you and see you as a great parent, you will have a hard time disciplining them or displeasing them, which will make it hard to love them. You'll begin to sort of control your children, to influence and try to make sure every interaction is protected so that you would always be seen by them as a great mother or a great father. Don't get me wrong. The way of Jesus is always about love of others, always. But the way of Jesus is always God above all others, so that you might be freed up to love well. Some of you, this is the problem you're facing this morning. You can't forgive your family. You're angry at your parents. It makes you controlling because you don't have their approval. Some of you this morning live for your parents' approval. And because you feel inadequate and you feel like they're not proud of you and they don't think you're a great child, you feel this sense of like resentment and anger towards them. It makes some of you controlling in your family relationships. It makes others of you very passive. And you can't love them well because you're stuck. What you need more than anything is to be free in your relationship with your parents to love them well. Free in your relationship with your children to love them well. I've had the privilege of walking with people as a pastor for almost 20 years. And I've seen what happens when couples love their children more than anything. And it often results in husbands and wives getting separated once the children move out. I've seen what happens when husbands and wives love their spouse more than anything. It results in their inability to be able to help correct one another, to love one another, to gently challenge one another. Instead, we become enablers of one another in codependent relationships. If you want to really be set free to love your family well, you need to love them second. Let me close with my third point. This is the how. How do we do this? Here's what you need. Your heart desires a deeper love, an unconditional love. Here's what you need. You need to know that there is a love that exists for you no matter what. A love that cannot be taken away. Many parents try to give this to their children. Many parents often fail. They look at their kids and their kids don't measure up. You look at your parents and you're frustrated because they're not as proud of you as you wish they were. And some of you don't think you are lovable. And so what you want to do is you look for ways to prove yourself. I got to prove to my spouse. I got to prove to my kids. I got to prove to my parents. I'm always proving myself. And that's because what we need, what we desperately need, is an unconditional love that is rooted not in our performance, but in God's perfection. What we need is a love that's not based on what we do, but a love that is for us in spite of ourselves. In order to love your family well, you have to be free to displease them. You have to go from having them as your God to having God as your God. And when you get Jesus and God as your God, when you get your identity from Him, primarily from Him, you will be free truly to love your family well. The only place that you can get the love you need is from another God. Your family can't be God. Your family can't be the highest priority. God must be God. God's love is unconditional. It's not based ever on your perfection. It's based on Jesus's performance, not your performance. And when you know you have nothing to prove, you'll be able to honor your family. You'll be able to love your family. You'll be able to forgive your family. To truly love your family, Jesus must be more beautiful to your imagination and more attractive to your heart than your family. Is that true for you this morning? When you can truly release your family from making them the God in your life, when you're not asking them to be God in your life, you can be truly free to love them. You have to see and be transformed by the love of God. You have to see that God is the perfect parent. You have to see God is the perfect child. You have to see that God is the perfect sibling. You have to see that God is the perfect family member. You have to see that he was perfection embodied, and he laid that all aside and offers you grace and transformation this morning. If you get your identity from Christ, you will be able to endure mistreatment from others. But only by having your identity in Christ can you be freed to truly love well. Jesus loves us perfectly. He speaks the truth to us because he doesn't get his identity from us. He gets it from his Father. Some of you this morning need to meditate on God's love for you. You need to allow God to be God, not your mom, not your dad, not your kids, not your own identity as a mother or a parent or a father or as a brother. You need to get your identity from God and God alone. And when you do that, you'll notice that you'll be able to begin to be free to truly love your family well. And my prayer and hope this week as I've been praying over you is that some of you this morning would begin to truly love your family well for the first time, because you will not be looking to your family as God. Would you do me a favor and close?